RB, I don't know if you will remember this or not, but you were here a year ago on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, but I was not. I was sick, and you substituted for me. I was supposed to preach a sermon that day that I'm offering today. Seven Thanksgiving verbs. And I listened to your sermon online, and when you stood up, you said, "But I didn't get to hear what the seven Thanksgiving verbs are." Well, guess what? Yes. Now to everyone. You probably already know much about the history of Thanksgiving in America, but let's do a quick review because there may be something here you didn't know. In 1621, the British colonists came over, the Pilgrims, and the Native American Indians got together and they agreed to coexist peacefully. And they had this famous harvest feast together, and tradition calls that the first Thanksgiving. 168 years later, a Massachusetts member of the House of Representatives made a plea on the House floor of the Congress to declare the last Thursday of every November as a legal holiday for the purpose of giving thanks. And George Washington signed that into law, and that happened on Thursday, November the 26th, 1789. Chris, okay, I just want to double check. You weren't here then. Okay.
1931 is my date.
I'm glad you can remember that. Now, there were other milestones along the way with various presidents renewing this concept every year, and gradually some lasting changes came into the picture. Families started living further apart from one another, and having a holiday just before a weekend allowed family members to travel more and to come back together and see one another. And that could be costly. Money, money. In 1876, Yale and Princeton had a big football game that added a little rowdiness and partying to the day. And Thanksgiving football games then became an annual tradition. Money. In 1920, Gimbel's department store in Philadelphia held the first Thanksgiving parade. It had a total of 50 people in it. And the last person in the parade was Santa Claus. Money. 4 years later, in 1924, actually 100 years ago, Macy's department store took over the Thanksgiving parade in New York. Mega money. Then the Great Depression came along. And for 10 years, from the years 1929 to 1939, the world economy suffered greatly. No money. As the nation recovered from all of that, Franklin D. Roosevelt made a big change in 1940. In order to boost the economy, he decided to move Thanksgiving back to the third Thursday of every month of November, making for a longer Christmas holiday shopping season. Money, money, money. Now, some of the states resisted that. So Congress decided to pass a resolution in 1941 proclaiming that the fourth Thursday of every November would be called Thanksgiving Day. And so that is a brief history of how we got to where we are. It's a holiday that's a favorite with many, many families and an abomination to some other families. In fact, for too many families, Thanksgiving has become a complicated mess these days. Not at all what our founding fathers had in mind when they established it. I read a story about a middle-aged couple that lived in Michigan near the middle of the United States, and they had two children, a boy and a girl. And the boy lived in New York on the East Coast, and the girl lived in California on the West Coast. And so the family was very scattered, and they seldom got to see one another. And Thanksgiving was approaching, and the wife said to her husband, "Oh, I really wish the kids could be here for Thanksgiving this year." And her husband began to think about it, and then he picked up the telephone. And just 2 days before Thanksgiving, he called his son in New York. And when his son answered the phone, this is what the father said. He said, "I hate to ruin your day, but I need to tell you that your mother and I are getting a divorce. After 45 years of misery, enough is enough. And you can call your sister and tell her about it." Then he abruptly hung up the telephone. And so the son frantically called his sister out in California and told her what he had just heard, and she practically exploded through the telephone. She said, "No way are they getting a divorce. I'll take care of this." So she immediately picked up the telephone, and she called her dad, and she said, "You are not getting a divorce. Don't do anything until I get there. I'm going to call my brother, and we're going to fly home tonight, and we're both going to be there tomorrow morning, and until we get there, do not do anything. Do you hear?" He hung up the phone, and he turned to his wife, and he said, "Okay, honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving, and they're paying for their own flights." Thanksgiving Day in America, a blessing or not a blessing? Well, at least giving thanks originated in the Christian nation, right? No, not right. It's very presumptuous of us in America to think that's where it originated. It was first and foremost God's idea. It was God's idea. In fact, it's one of his commandments. If you read all the laws of Moses in the Old Testament, you discover that God ordained it from the beginning. Giving thanks to God is not about turkeys and cranberries, and it's not about parades and Santas, and it's not about big games, and it's not about family gatherings. It's what God ordained. It is about what God ordained. There are countless scriptures in both the Old and the New Testaments about all of that. And we could be here until next Thanksgiving if we were going to review them all. I chose just one. I chose Psalm 100, which is called the Thanksgiving Psalm. And it's a short psalm. It's only 5 verses long. But boy, is it packed with goodies. In fact, there are 7 Thanksgiving verbs contained in Psalm 100 that I want to explore. 7 verbs that should guide you and me, especially as we approach Thanksgiving Day. And here are the 7. Shout, worship, come, know, enter, give, and praise. Now, if you were alert, if you are alert, you know that I recreated all that on the front page of the bulletin for you. And there they are, and you can follow along with them as we go, if you want. Now, depending on how you look at those 7 verbs, they could be considered invitations, or they could be considered suggestions, or they could be considered commands, or possibly all of the above. As we talk about them, I started to give you a scorecard so that you could decide how well you're doing in observing these 7 verbs. You can still do that if you want to. And here's the first one. Shout. Shout for joy to the Lord. Aren't you glad I didn't give you a scorecard? Now, I am sure that there are lots of people who would consider that word shout only a suggestion and not a command. I get it. But let's try something. I would like for you to think of one word, just one word that's a symbolic word in your life that represents something for which you are not just thankful, you are very thankful. I mean, it could be a person, it could be a place, it could be an event, it could be an answered prayer. Please do it. Think that one word. Just think of one symbolic word that represents whatever you're thinking. It could be a name. It could be a name of a person. It could be a great memory. It could be a healing. It could be a financial windfall. It could be a victory. Whatever you want it to be, anything. Do you have a word there in your brain right now? Everybody, you have a word in your mind? Okay. On the count of three, I want you to shout that word so loud they can hear it down the hall. One, two, three.
Thanks.
Didn't that feel great? That just felt great. You know who I think liked it the most? God. I think he loved that. The Bible is filled with shouting. For instance, the people shouted when David brought the ark back to them. Joshua had the people go around the walls of Jericho, and what did they do? They shouted, and the walls came. You know the story. On Palm Sunday, the people shouted Hosanna when they saw Jesus. And when Jesus Christ returns, the Bible says there will be great shouts in heaven. Wow. Are you too shy, too conservative to even consider shouting to God? Are you bottled up? Well, you just did it. And maybe you should consider doing it again. Maybe this Thursday at least. Shout to God your thanks. And I'm not talking about shouting at the TV because of a football game. The next verb is worship. You know, it's amazing to me how many people, how many Christians believe that worship is the opposite of shouting. They think that worship always has to be quiet and hushed, like it was in this room this morning. That was so worshipful. But what does God say in Psalm 100? He said, worship the Lord with sadness. Oh, oops, I misread that. He said, worship the Lord with gladness. I wrote a poem. It's a masterpiece, of course. It goes like this. As I've grown older, my face is upside down. What used to be my lovely smile now looks like a frown. I'm going to confess something now, and this is not a joke. This is real. I am guilty sometimes of judging people's hearts by what I see on their faces. Please forgive me for that. And when I look at some of our faces during worship times, I don't see gladness sometimes. Sorry. However, I cannot read your heart. I cannot. But you've heard this before. I've said it before many times. And in fact, I've said it to almost all the choirs I've ever conducted. If your heart has received the message, notify your face. Notify your face. Worship the Lord with demonstrable gladness. Now, some churches love to shout, and they are filled with gladness, but they've lost be still and know. And some churches are so still and quiet. Well, you know, there needs to be a balance. That's two of the seven verbs. Here's number three. This one is come. Now, that really does sound like an invitation to me, doesn't it? And it is. But it is also a directive. Look at the full sentence, however. It says, come before him with joyful songs. That does not mean that we cannot come before him with quiet, gentle, worshipful songs. We can, and we do. But if we're going to follow the scriptures as they're here right now, faithfully, we need to also come into his presence with some joyful songs. And there's only one way we can do that, and that is to sing. But Harry, I don't have a good voice. I skip the singing. Oh, brother, where in the Bible does it say take voice lessons before you come to a worship service? The Bible does not say that. The Bible says sing to the joy with gladness, to the Lord with gladness. Let's move on. We've done shout, we've done worship, we've done come. That's three. Here's number four. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. People who know sheep say that they can be dumb animals sometimes really dumb animals. I hate to admit it, but that describes me pretty accurately. And very seldom, of course, because I'm not dumb all the time, but stupid is as stupid does. But when it comes to being his sheep, I realize that God is telling me that I need a shepherd. And who is that? Jesus calls himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for me. How can I not be thankful for that? He made me. I am his. That is an awesome truth that is far more valuable than a Macy's Thanksgiving parade. But even more important than the sheep metaphor is that wonderful word, know. The Hebrew word is yada, and that word has different shades of meaning, and it's far more than knowledge. It's having an intimate knowledge of someone. Listen to this definition of yada. Yada is a deep, profound heart knowledge that is only found when both parties are willing to be intimately honest and vulnerable with one another. Sounds like a good marriage, doesn't it? Wow. But throughout the Bible, God reveals that He wants to have that kind of intimate relationship with you. Intimate relationship with you. And He wants you to have a deep, profound heart knowledge of Him, just as He does of you. How? How can we do that? One way to describe it is just one word. And that word I thought of is surrender. The more of yourself that you surrender to God, the more of Himself that He reveals to you. So if you do not feel like you have an intimate knowledge or relationship with God, you know what to do. is obvious. Surrender. Here's verb number 5 out of 7. Enter. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. That word enter is a profound word. Our Creator both invites us and he instructs us to enter into his presence. It's like he's saying to me and to you, come on in. It's unlocked. Contrast that with something like the Oval Office. Come on in? I don't think so. Do you remember those two great questions in Psalm 24 that ask, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And what was the answer? He, she, who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his or her soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? Have you ever idolized something and really loved it, maybe even more than you love God? There's only one way for us to be clean, and that is to take a shower, or a bath if you prefer, a shower in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He spilled his blood for you. But you have to receive that and accept that cleansing, that sacrifice. You have to surrender. If you have, then God says, enter into my presence with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. The two final verbs, number 6 and 7, are give and praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Do you realize what the psalmist is doing here? He's elaborating on what he said before. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And then he practically repeats himself. He says, give him thanks and praise his name. You know, there are some people who pick a church based on the pastor. They attend the church because they like the pastor's sermons. And it helps a lot when they also like the music. And some people go to the churches just for the music. They don't really care about the pastor or the sermons. But when people do like the pastor and the sermons, they often praise the pastor for his sermons. And the pastor likes it when the people praise him and his sermons. But if that is all, if that is everything that the people do and everything that the pastor does in their church gatherings, that leaves very little room for Almighty God. Poor God. If he is not included in our service, and it's highly unlikely that he will be included in our turkey feast this Thursday. But if he were included and he showed up, what might he witness there? What might he see? Would it be people of the world celebrating man-made idols? Or would it be people of Jesus Christ celebrating his bounty and his grace, his gifts? Please know that I am not trying to take all the fun out of Thanksgiving. What I'm trying to do is to help me and to help you remember what is more important. And what the psalmist said is he closed Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." I was waiting for that, Kathy. That's a good idea, an amen button. Before he became a best-selling Christian author, Max Lucado served as a missionary in Brazil for 5 years, and he tells this story. He said, "One day, as I was walking along the street on the way to the university to teach a class, I felt a tug on my pants leg, and turning around, I saw a little boy about 5 or 6 years old with dark, beady eyes and a dirty face. And that little boy looked up at the big American and he said, 'Bread, sir?' He was a little beggar boy. There were always beggar boys on the streets of Brazil. Usually I just turned away from them because they were so many, and you can't feed them all. But there was something so compelling about this little boy that I could not turn away. So taking his hand, I said, 'Come, come with me.' And I took him to the coffee shop. And I told the owner, 'I'll have a cup of coffee and give him a pastry, whatever he wants.' Since the coffee counter was at the other end of the store, I walked on and I got my cup of coffee, forgetting about that little boy, because beggar boys usually got their bread and then they ran out into the street again and disappeared. But this one did not. After he got his pastry, he came over to me and he stood there. And I turned and I looked at him. And then slowly his eyes came up until they met mine. And holding his pastry in one hand, he looked up and he said to me, 'Thank you, sir. Thank you very much.' I was so touched by that boy's thanks that I would have bought him the whole store. I sat there for another 30 minutes, making me late for my class, just thinking about a little beggar boy who came back and said, 'Thank you. Thank you.' I have no idea how you're going to celebrate this Thanksgiving, but I hope you remember what God said. Shout, worship, come, know, enter, give, and praise. And I'll add this one. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Pray with me. Lord, I feel that you have touched us in a special way today, and I thank you for that. May our hearts be full to overflowing, not just this Thursday, not just today, but every day that you give us life. And may we always praise you. Always praise you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen.